In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Gospel appointed for this Feast of Holy Trinity will serve as the text for our sermon this morning. The Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our Lord is visited by Nicodemus, who comes to him by night as he fears the consequences of being publicly known as a follower of Jesus. We should understand that such a category of people exists. We are well aware of those who profess with their mouths to be Christians, but are in fact not Christians, but rather hypocrites. It can be easier to suspect people of this, those who hold membership in the church but lightly dismiss the importance of receiving regularly the word and the sacraments, or those who live in an openly immoral lifestyle. In either case, we go by people's words until the evidence of their lives piles up so irrefutably that we have no choice but to believe that their words are not true. Nevertheless, the words, and especially the silence, can be deceiving. Nicodemus was publicly silent, allowing people to assume that he did not follow Jesus. He did. As Nicodemus visits Jesus, he gets words of instruction in the holy faith that the church continues to learn from down to this very day. Jesus speaks of God and the kingdom of God. He speaks of himself and how he must be lifted up, as was Moses' bronze serpent in the wilderness. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit and how we must be born again of water and of the Spirit if indeed we would see the kingdom of God. A blessed feast of the Holy Trinity. With the mention of all three persons of the Holy Trinity, our knowledge of who God has revealed himself to be is once again brought to mind. We have allusions to it all through the scriptures. In the beginning there is God, and the Spirit of God broods on the face of the deep, and the Word of God bespeaks the world and all of creation into existence. So already there is God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We read shortly thereafter that God says, "Let us create man in our own image." Why not let me create man in my own image? Well, because there is plurality within the one God. This shows up again as God tells Moses how to instruct Aaron to bless the people. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Did you ever notice that? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Already there we have the threefold Lord. And Aaron is specifically told, "So shall you put my name upon Israel." The threefold Lord. Lord, Lord, Lord. And yet this is the name. One name. Singular. The one God who is in us. And who, as we hear later in our Old Testament reading for this morning from the book of the prophet Isaiah, is extolled with the threefold holy, holy, holy. And how is the name of the Lord put on New Testament Israel in the New Testament? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There again, three are named, and yet this is the name, not the names. For this is one name, one God, who reveals himself as three persons. It matters, of course. In our catechisms, we learn that as we pray, "Lead us not into temptation" in the Lord's Prayer. That while God tempts no one, we pray in this petition that he would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful natures watch out. You pray against you. Your sinful nature would not lead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Why do you suppose is false belief the very first thing mentioned when we are praying against temptation? The answer is easy, really. No matter what you've done, where the Holy Spirit works repentance, and you turn to the true and living God seeking his mercies, those mercies are there for you on account of Christ Jesus being lifted up on the cross like Moses' serpent was on the pole in the desert. But if the devil can get you to petitioning the wrong God for forgiveness, and wrong gods are, of course, nothing at all, then by such false belief, you are cut off from salvation. You are seeking forgiveness from that which is nothing at all. For this reason alone, it is well that we have Trinity Sunday, that we may again be put in mind of whom the only true and living God has revealed himself to be. Nevertheless, as alluded to already, confessing the doctrine of the Trinity is no mere academic exercise in making sure we're describing God correctly. This is a matter of whom we fear, love, and trust above all things, and why that faith, that fear, love, and trust is to be invested in this true and living God and not some false God. And finally, one further word of caution. While we confess the true and living God as He has revealed Himself to us, He has revealed to us a mystery. You can't say that there are less than three persons. You can't say that there is more than one God. You cannot say that any of the three persons are not God. All of those have been tried, of course, by people who strayed from the project of seeking to know what God had said, and instead invested themselves in the project of, I wish to gratify my own egotistical desire to have it all figured out. And in so doing, they always lapse into heresy. Some have imagined that there are, in fact, three separate gods. The modern Mormons might be an example of this. Some have imagined that only the Father is God, and that the other two are not God. Jesus is just a spirit creature, and the Holy Spirit is just the power and influence of God. The ancient Arians or the modern Jehovah's Witnesses might be examples of this. And there was one more heresy, and I can't even think of a modern example of it, where some people thought, okay, well, then the way we will explain it is this. The Father turned Himself into Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary, grew up, did His ministry, did His work, died on the cross, ascended into heaven, turned Himself into the Holy Spirit and poured Himself out on the church. It was called modalistic monarchianism, if you want the $2 word for it. But this heresy, too, denies that there are three separate and distinct persons, and how on earth they believed that when the Father was declaring that this is my Son with whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit was descending on Him in the form of a dove, all three of those persons there at the same time at Jesus' baptism. I don't understand, but that's what they believed. Beware of trying to gratify your desire to know things that God desires to leave mysterious. Confess the mystery. That's all the church is doing with the Nicene Creed, with the Athanasian Creed, with what we say about the Trinity. Nicodemus would see the kingdom of God. So would we all. Most people would. If you ask people where they would like to go when they die, they don't sort of dismiss your question outright as being a bit medieval and not interesting to them. Most will say they'd rather go to heaven than go to hell. You know, unless they're the lead guitarist for some modern rock band or something. But Jesus is clear. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is a way to be brought to physical life in this world. It is to be conceived and born. None of that was your choice, of course. Those who have life have simply received that as a gift. So too with being born again. We do not choose to be born of water and of the Spirit. God chooses us, often before we are even old enough to think or speak or understand language. He places His name on us in the waters of holy baptism, buries us with Christ, gives us all the benefits of His having been lifted up, like Moses' serpent. For those brought to faith at a later age, look to the babies to understand what happened here. This was God's doing, not yours. This was God's choosing, not yours. This was salvation by grace through faith, which that water and word created and do still sustain. Beware of the danger of misunderstanding that as a decision you made and imagining that you somehow saved yourself. Even Nicodemus had to have that explained to him. No, you don't enter your mother's womb a second time. Though to his credit, he didn't just jump off of the we have to explain this symbolically end of the pool. Water and the Spirit do this. Water and the Spirit give you access to the kingdom of God. And they do this by giving you Jesus. The picture He uses of the work He has come to do is most telling. The serpent. You know, as a kid, I'd go visit my grandparents in northern Idaho, and we'd run around in the cow pasture and catch garter snakes. It was fun. And I think of snakes as fun. This scripture makes more sense if you think of this Denise Heimbigner style instead of Kent Heimbigner style. Denise spent the first 5 years of her life in India. So for me, a snake is a garter snake. For her, a snake is a cobra. It gives her an entirely different psychology about snakes. And hers is closer to what is meant here in Scripture. Those venomous snakes slithering through the sand, biting the children of Israel. The serpent. The devil's instrument in the beginning for bringing about the fall. And then the punishment unleashed on disobedient Israel in the desert. This vile, poisonous, dangerous, death-bringing thing becomes the point of analogy for our holy, sinless, righteous, beautiful Savior's death on the cross. Why? Why would He compare Himself to a snake? Even dying in a manner prefigured by Moses, lifting that snake up on a pole. The answer is simply this. In His death, Jesus took all that is vile and evil and sinful and fallen upon Himself. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, as St. Paul says. Wrap your mind around what that means. And so His comparison of His own death to that of this Old Testament image is most apt. And indeed, it is because His death has atoned for the sin of the world that now whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Nicodemus thinks he knows God. And so he comes to Jesus because he perceives that God is with him. We do that too. We figure that with all this Trinity talk, we know who God is, and we know what man is. Now to tackle this Jesus, mysterious God-man, who bridges the gap between these two better-known quantities. He has that wrong, of course, and often so do we. No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. If you would know who God is, look at Jesus. He is God come down to earth, the exact image of the unseen God. Don't start with your so-called knowledge of God to figure out who Jesus is. Start with Jesus to learn what you can about the nature of God. And know that while you have been given by the Holy Spirit what you need, we can only speak in our sermons and creeds about what God has chosen to reveal. You cannot peer into the unrevealed counsels of God, and woe to you if you try. And finally, if you would know what it truly means to be human, once again, don't assume you know the answer to that question. Look at Jesus. We have just observed that in Jesus we see who God is, and we know that man was created in the image of God. So even if you would start with man as creature in God's image, you must go to Christ to know what that means. But in Christ, we see what humanity was meant to be as well. Newsflash, you don't know what it means to be human. Not really. You only know what it means to be fallen human. Jesus has come to restore unto us the image of God. He has come to overthrow our fallenness. He has come to make real human beings out of us once again. Dear ones in Christ, believe it. Believe that God created you. Believe that Jesus, by His precious blood and His innocent suffering and death, redeemed you. Believe that in the waters of holy baptism, the Spirit has caused you to be born again as new creations. Your old fallen human natures still irritatingly struggling to hang on, of course. But nevertheless, the image of God bearing born again new creations in Christ, this you are as well. Rejoice to confess your new createdness by living up to the image of God in thought, word, and deed, trusting His word and clinging to His saving gifts for the strength to lead holy new creation lives. And when that old sinful nature rears its ugly head and you fail, rejoice anyway. Rejoice that your sin was lifted up on the cross and atoned for. Rejoice that you will see the kingdom of God, because water and the Spirit have brought you to repentance, to forgiveness of sins, and to the gates of everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.